What we're doing is we're looking at those places in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, where Yahweh, which is the Father's personal name, reveals Himself to His people through one of the saving functions of His grace. In other words, we find in the Hebrew Bible the Lord saying to Moses, "Your forefathers knew me as God Almighty. They knew me as El Shaddai, but Moses, by my name, Yahweh, they did not know me. This is my memorial name forever." And then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, Yahweh, Father's personal name, is revealed progressively to the children of Israel through what He does to them in the acts of His saving grace. And so we began looking at Yahweh Yireh, the Lord that provides. And we were looking last week at Yahweh as our healer. In Exodus chapter 15, 26, we find the Lord revealing Himself to Moses and the children of Israel as Yahweh Rophecha, or Yahweh Rophi, the Lord, our healer. I'm not going to repeat everything that I said last week, but I do want to pick up with making a few statements and then pressing on a little deeper. What we read in Exodus 15, 26 is that the Lord said to Israel, "If you'll walk in my ways, give heed to my voice, walk by my statutes and commandments, you're going to experience me as the Lord that healeth thee." And I ended last week's broadcast by sharing with you the fact that if we want to live in the reality of knowing God as our healer, we have to be rightly aligned with Him. This is why the Lord said to Israel, "If you walk in my ways, you're going to know me as God your healer." Oftentimes I find that in the church, people want the health benefits of knowing God as their healer, but yet they continue to walk in unhealthy habits. Either they don't exercise, or they eat too much, or they don't watch their cholesterol, or they don't watch their sugar, or maybe they're living in some other belligerent sin. But the Lord said, "You're going to know me in fullness. You'll know me as the Lord your healer when you're walking in my ways, when you're following my spirit, when you're yielding to me." Because when we position ourselves to receive Father in fullness, then His fullness is manifest in our lives, including His fullness revealed through us as the provision to keep our flesh healthy. Now, I realize that some of you have questions. Well, why am I not healed? Or why do some people get healed and not other people? And let me say to you in humility, I don't have all the answers. What I do know is that it is clear in the Word of God that our God is a God that healeth thee. Let me make a few other comments, though. The Lord said that we have to live, listen now, in His ways in order to experience Him as God, our healer. And again, I don't want you to feel bad. Maybe someone's watching right now. You're struggling with some type of sickness, and you've done your best to live for God, and yet you're still struggling with this thing. I want you to know, I make no judgment at all. I don't know why some get healed instantly. Some get healed over a period of time. Some don't experience their complete healing until they meet God face to face. I don't know the answer to that. What I know is that God is your healer and that you're going to know perfect healing in your life. And I want to encourage you to believe in your healing now. Let's not let what we don't understand keep us from taking a hold of and believing what we do understand. I want to make another observation now, church, beloved ones, from Exodus 15, 26. Notice here that the Lord says that if you'll walk in my ways, He said, listen now, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Many people teach that the Lord is never responsible for someone getting sick. People teach that sickness is never of God. But look at Exodus 15, 26 with me. Let's read it together. He said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes." Now, everyone listen up. "I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians." Who put the diseases on the Egyptians? God is saying here, concerning Himself, "I did." You see, we see other places in Scripture as well where God Himself takes responsibility for putting sickness on someone. For example, when Aaron and Miriam began to blaspheme Moses, what did God do? He struck them with leprosy. Who did that? God did that. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness grumbling against God, what did God do? He sent serpents to bite them and many died. We read in the book of Revelation that the Lord said to concerning Jezebel, I gave her time to repent. God wanted her to repent. God said, I gave her time to repent, and she would not. Therefore, I will cast her and those that practice immorality with her onto a bed of sickness. Who's casting her and those that commit immorality with her onto a bed of sickness? God did. And so those that deny that God never puts sickness on someone are really putting blinders on their eyes because they can't handle the portion of the Word of God that teaches that sometimes He does because it doesn't fit with their theology. But the truth of the matter is we do see examples in the Bible where God does use sickness to accomplish His own objectives. Now, don't misunderstand. There's a difference between the temporal will of God and the eternal will of God. You see, sometimes God will allow or cause sickness to come upon His people because it's a way of making them dependent on Him. Sometimes it's because of sin. Sometimes it's because He's doing something in someone's life because through our weakness, His power is perfected. But God is never interested in keeping somebody permanently sick. That is completely outside of His nature. But to say that He never uses sickness or puts sickness on someone is to deny, beloved, the Word of God, because it's clear that at times He does. Now, I don't want you to get confused here. Is God a God that wants me to be healed, or is God a God that wants me to be sick? God is a God that wants you healed. But sometimes God uses evil to accomplish a higher good. I know this is hard to understand, but think about Paul. Paul is very explicit about this. Paul said this, because of the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, to keep me from exalting myself, Paul said, there was a messenger of Satan, Paul said, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And Paul said, I prayed to the Lord 3 times that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. But Paul said, then the Lord spoke to me and said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my power will be perfected. Therefore, Paul said, I would therefore glory in my weakness than in my strength, for in my weakness, His power is perfected. For when I am weak, Paul said, then I'm strong. So Paul is very specific when he says that because of the abundance of the revelation that was given him, to keep him from becoming prideful, God Himself, it was by God's design, God sent a messenger of Satan to torment him, to keep Paul dependent, to keep Paul clinging to Jesus so that Paul wouldn't get puffed up in the flesh. It was actually a gift to Paul. It was the method that God used to keep Paul on his knees. And Paul said, and not only was it a method given to keep me on my knees, but it made me weak. And Paul said, and the Lord revealed Himself that in my weakness, His power will be built in my life. So people that want to deny that God can never use evil, or that He never can use Satan for His own purposes, or that He never can use sickness, these people, beloved, are burying their head in the sand because they can't deal with the truth. I want to state again, God is a good God. In Him there is light and there's no darkness at all. But God, as we say in Hebrew, listen, church, Adon Olam. He is the master of the universe. And God uses all things to accomplish His own purpose. Even think about the fall of Adam. Think about this with me for a second. Does God ever use evil to accomplish a higher good? And I'm here to say to you, church, yes. Think about Adam. Adam was in the garden with Eve, right? He was walking in the garden. He knew God, right? But what happened? Satan came into the garden, deceived Eve. Adam and Eve both fell. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, did God want Adam to fall? Was it God's purpose for Satan to deceive Adam so that Adam and Eve would fall and suffer spiritual death? What's the answer to that question? I believe the answer to that question is yes, it was God's purpose for Adam to fall, and here's the reason why. If Adam would have never fallen, Jesus would have never been glorified as the Savior of the world. Think about it. When we meet Jesus, we're going to throw our crowns at His feet, and we're going to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory, honor, and dominion forever and ever. And we're going to bow down and worship Jesus forever for being our Redeemer and our Savior. This is God's purpose. If Adam and Eve would have never fallen, Jesus would not have been honored and glorified through human beings the same way. Secondly, I want you to consider this. The Bible tells us that the first Adam, the Adam that was in the Garden of Eden, he was a living soul. But the second Adam, The Bible says that the second Adam is the Lord Jesus, that the second Adam is a life-giving spirit. Now, stay with me, church. The first Adam lived in God's presence, but the second Adam, Jesus, listen now, has given us his own spirit so that the church, now listen, is actually born of his spirit. This is why Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Speaking of the new birth of the spirit. You see, Adam, the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, he wasn't born again. He lived in God's presence, but he wasn't born internally of God's spirit. But now that Adam fell and you and I are redeemed through Jesus, we actually have God's Spirit, listen now, church, living inside us. We're born again. We actually are at a much higher place in the in terms of the realm of redemption than the first Adam ever was, because God's own nature now is part of our own nature. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. He lives in us and through us. And so you see, God used the fall of Adam to glorify Jesus and to elevate those of us that are redeemed into a place of literally being born by his spirit. So we are now, get it now, church, the children of God. So there's a great mystery. This is how big God is. This is why Paul says in the book of Romans, who has known the mind of the Lord? His ways are past finding out. God said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God works all things after the counsel of his own will and causes all things to work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And so, as we conclude this section on the Lord as our healer, I want to encourage you to trust him. I want to encourage you to know that he loves you, that he has your healing secured through Jesus. Sometimes people are healed in an instant. Sometimes they're healed progressively as they're going. Some are healed when they see him face to face. But I want you to know God's banner over you is healing. I want you to believe him for healing. I want you to ask him to come inside you and infuse you with healing. I want to encourage you to ask him to touch your mortal body, to bring life to your mortal body. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I come right now and I shock, Father God, the electrical system, the nervous system of your people, Father, that you would bring each one of us into divine alignment, Father, that you would bring these physical bodies into divine health. I know that there's somebody that's out there, you just got healed of a neurological disease as I prayed just now. And Father, I speak shalom over your people now. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us as Yahweh Rophecha, as the Lord, our healer. Daddy, we trust you. King Jesus, we love you. Thank you for dying on the cross, shedding your blood, being pierced through for our transgressions, wounded for us for our iniquities, and that by your chastening, we could be made whole. Thank you, Jesus, that in you we're complete and that in you we're healed. Jesus, that by your stripes, we are healed. You are Yahweh Rophecha. You are the Lord, our healer. Well, praise God. Amen and amen. We're going to move on now, church, to the next Hebrew name of God. It comes from Exodus chapter number 17, verses 12 through 15. It is the revelation of Yahweh God, listen now, as our victory. This happened when the children of Israel were at war, and you remember the story how they were at war and how Moses' hands began to get weary, and they came and they held up Moses' hands, and as long as his hands were being held up, then Israel prevailed. Let's begin to read. I'm going to begin there by reading Exodus chapter 17, 8, and then continuing on through the 12th verse. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Continuing on, but Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Father loves you. King Jesus loves you. And the banner over your life is love and victory. God's banner over your life as Yahweh Nisi is the banner, church, listen to me, beloved one, of victory. I want you to state that with me. I want you to confess this. Father, your banner over me is victory. I want you to confess this with me. I am victorious in Jesus. Victory is my portion. Victory is who I am. You are more than a conqueror. You have to believe that about yourself, that you are destined for victory, that you are a winner, that because Jesus lives in you, by the very nature of the fact that Yeshua lives in you, that you're born of God's Spirit, you are destined to overcome everything. You are a victor because you're born again. The Spirit, beloved, that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And because He lives in you, listen, you cannot help but overcome. The Bible says, he that's born of God overcomes the world. But as a man thinketh, so he is. I want you to know, as I'm revealing, as I'm ministering, as I'm declaring and proclaiming these covenant names of your Savior over you, you and I need to take a hold of these. These are not just informational. These are revelational and transformational. Beloved ones, when I was 18 years old, I ran into a very difficult time in my life. From 18 to 20 years old, church, I was a broken person. I couldn't even look somebody in the eyes. I was walking in such self-defeat. I was living in such misery. I couldn't look you in the eyes because I was so weak and so broken. I had no vision for my life. I had no hope. But then at the age of 20 years old, Jesus supernaturally revealed Himself to me. Eventually, somebody said to me, you should go get a New Testament, because as a Jewish person, I had never read the New Testament. In fact, if you don't have my book, Awakening to Messiah, I encourage you to get my book. When you give your first donation, we give you the book for free. I tell you the story. So what happened was, I went out and I got a New Testament. I started reading the New Testament. I came to the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians says that I have been raised with Christ and am seated with Him in the heavenly places. And so I began to get a mindset. Here I was, living in defeat, completely broken. Then Jesus revealed Himself to me. I go get a New Testament because of the revelation. I begin to devour the New Testament, and I start to read in the New Testament how I've been raised with Christ, seated with Him at His right hand. I begin to read in the Word of God, beloved, that neither height or depth, things past, things present, or things to come can separate me from the love of God, but know that I am more than a victor through all these things, that I triumph through all these things. And I began to develop a winner's heart, a fighter's heart, a victorious heart. I began to see myself as a winner. I began, beloved, to look up. I began to see myself seated at the right hand of God the Father with Jesus, just like the book of Ephesians tells us. I began to look up as a victor, and darkness began to break off of me. And over the years, I've been able, by the grace of God working within me in Jesus, I've been able to enter in and to press in to more and more freedom. I had to fight for it, just like the children of Israel had to fight to enter into their promised land. You're going to have to fight for it, but you have to be convinced that because you're called by Jesus, you are a victor, you've been called to victory, your destiny is victory, and believing that, you're going to look up and begin to fight for your freedom. You're going to begin to fight for your salvation in terms of entering in to the fullest experience of it. God loves you, beloved ones, just like He loves me, and He wants us to enter in to all that He's provided for us in His Son. Mm-hmm.